We're going to open God's Word, and if you have a Bible with you, it'd be good if you could refer to it. We're turning to a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. That's a church of believers in part of Turkey, and we're going to read from chapter 3 and from verse 17. And Paul, as we begin to pick up the story in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, is talking about the law of God, and he's also talking about Jesus, and he's putting the two together to see how they fit together. So we're going to read from chapter 3 and verse 17. Let's hear God's word. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners of the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So you, this is church in Galatia, are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. As Scott has said, we are reading from Galatians this morning. Now, this is a book which it's perfect for us to be thinking about the question that we are from the catechisms. And that's because the dominant theme which Paul is working through in this story is the one which how the law of God should play a role in the lives of believers and what that role is. So why is Paul unpacking this? If you were to flick back to the beginning of the book, back to the start of Galatians chapter 1, you'd see very quickly, you'd be snapped into the realization that this letter is written in a different tone to many of the others that Paul writes. They're getting a strong reminder from Paul of some hard truths. Chapter 1, verse 6, starts like this. You don't need to turn to it, just listen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. So Paul is writing to combat a false teaching, which it appears is pulling the rug from beneath the feet of believers in the church in Galatia. A false gospel which is causing division and confusion. And as the letter plays out, it becomes clear that the church is struggling to accept that their salvation could come by grace through faith in Christ. They, as a people of faith, were trying to add something into their own salvation. It couldn't be free, could it? They were trying to insert their works into that equation, namely their ability to keep the law. Do you see their problem? And after looking what we've looked at for the last few weeks, how can they, or how can we, insert something which isn't possible for us to achieve? They wanted to work their way to heaven, but heaven doesn't work like that. Salvation doesn't work like that. Now, if you missed last week, we took on New City Catechism, question 14, which asked the question, were we created unable to obey the law? And as Pauline mentioned, we worked through the idea that the answer was no, not in the beginning. But through the sin of Adam, we too were born and are born in sin and guilt. So therefore, we are unable from birth to keep that law. But the good news that came at the end of last week was that Christ kept that law perfectly through his life. And he took the punishment fully through his death. And that was gifted to us. His righteousness was gifted to us through faith. Hallelujah. But Daniel, if we are unable to keep that law, long before it was even given to us, then what is its purpose? Does it have one? What does it mean for me? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I've just written a whole sermon on that very topic. So let's try to understand it. I want to explain something first. Something that the law of God was not supposed to do. The law was not, and never was going to be, the means by which salvation would be gifted to God's people. And that's where Paul begins in our passage in Galatians. Verse 17, justification is now how we become justified before God. Just to clarify that, made clean, made acceptable before his eyes. It's the act of being made right with God. In verse 17, Paul begins to explain how the law which was given to Moses was not given to invalidate a promise which God had already made. So what was the promise? Well, verse 17, it was the inheritance given by God to Abraham. In Genesis 12, again, you don't need to flick there, but God promises Abraham that he will give him land and blessing. And he initiates a covenant with Abraham, in which he tells him in chapter 15, verse 5 of Genesis, that he'll give him offspring as numerous as the stars in heaven. And then in verse 6, now this is the important bit for us. You see, the verse reads that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Now, the righteousness was not accredited or attributed, given to Abraham because of what he had done, but it was given to him because of his faith. Not his acts, his faith. God's plan was more than to give land to the Israelites and the Jewish nation. His plan was to give salvation to believers who are in Christ. God's grace extended way beyond Abraham's own ability to live up to God's standard. God's love was greater than Abraham's weaknesses. And thank God for that, because our God has not changed, and nor have we. So what then is Paul saying here? Well, he's telling us that the law being given to Moses didn't, and was never supposed to, declare that covenant with Abraham as void, 430 years previously. They were for different purposes, but in the same plan of redemption. The inheritance of salvation, of forgiveness for our sins, and being made right with God, did not come by the law that we have been looking at, but by a promise, which Paul keeps highlighting, a promise given to Abraham that God would give us forgiveness by grace through faith in God. I wonder, do you believe that? How does that play out when someone asks me, how can you be a Christian? How can you go to heaven when you so clearly fail at keeping all those rules, what do you call them, commandments? When you fail almost every day? Maybe this person accusing you might have a particular accusation to challenge you with. Or maybe it's the evil one, whispering accusations into our ears of our failures, questioning your faith, or whether you're saved at all because of the failures and the sins which so often trip us up. Alistair Begg, the Scottish preacher, asks this question. How do you respond when Satan uses your weaknesses against you? I can't believe you had those thoughts, Daniel. I can't believe you aren't giving more time to the church. Do you really love God? Those hours, you know, won't get you into heaven. Do you respond with, well, I have more good thoughts than bad thoughts? Or maybe, yeah, but do you know I served at the city mission this week? So that shows that I'm a Christian, right? No. There is only one way that we can respond to the accusation of the evil one, and that is not to look at our good works or our efforts, but rather to point to what Jesus has done for us on the cross at Calvary. Paul tells us we are children of God because Christ took our place. And he quotes this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So just like Abraham and Sarah were not able to have children initially, God told Abraham his grace was greater than Abraham's weaknesses. And he gave him a promise which Abraham struggled to believe at times. And I wonder, do we struggle to believe that same promise? Do we struggle to believe or trust that the gift of grace offered to us through Jesus, struggle to trust it, that it is enough? So that's what the law isn't for. So what is it for? Well, verse 19 helps us answer that question. When Paul says the very questions, why then the law? You see, the church in Galatia were struggling because of a group of people who argued that the law, which was given to Moses, must be followed to be in union with Christ. To be a Christian, they believed, you must first be a good Jew. They were called the Judaizers. They argued that the gospel of Paul and of the Galatians We're jumping on the promise of Abraham and the promise of Jesus, but squeezing out that of Moses and the law, pretending as if it had no purpose. And they believed it was central to obey the law for a believer to receive salvation. And Paul wastes no time in correcting that lie. Paul absolutely believes the law had a central part to play in the message of redemption. But it was not the means by which redemption would be achieved or given by God. Absolutely not. The law was the means by which God would show his people, both in the times of Moses and Christ, Paul and us today, of our need for redemption, of our need for a savior. Andrew Jukes, an old English theologian, he put it well when he said this. Satan would have us to prove ourselves holy by the law, which God had given to prove us sinners. And Paul tells us here in Galatians that the law in verse 19 was added because of our transgressions. And the Galatians are not the only church which Paul had to explain that to. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul tells us, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And then again, in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, if it were not for the law, I would not have known my sin. And now Paul is telling it to us today, here in Maxwell, or wherever it is that you're listening to this service from. The law's purpose was to highlight to us our sin, to take sin and make it a wrongdoing, to show us how our actions and even our instinctual desires are and were a rebellion against God. We can't and couldn't obey the law. But it was supposed to point us to one who could. So if you look at verse 21, Paul explains further that if the law had been given to give us life, if that had been its purpose, then we would be justified before God for living up to it. But we couldn't, and the law didn't. And what it did do was imprison our actions and our hearts, what Paul says is under sin. It showed us that sin was, what sin was, and when we hold that mirror, that is the law, up in front of our faces, we see the true depravity of our situation. We aren't righteous. And we can't keep the law. In fact, when we look in that mirror, we find that the true inclination of our hearts is not even to desire to follow God's law. And that's why in Romans, Paul tells us in chapter 3, verse 10, this: none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands and no one seeks God. So now we know that the law acts like a mirror for us to look into. And when you do that, what do you see? You see, For Martin Luther, it was his inability to keep this law, which opened his eyes to the message of the gospel. Luther lived like a devout monk, seeking to live out the law in all of its fullness, devoting his whole life to that purpose. And what he found was that the harder he tried, the more he failed. And the longer he worked, the further away the law seemed to get from what he could achieve. And then it dawned on him. Then his eyes were opened to the gospel. The gospel message which Paul was stressing to Galatia and to Rome, to Luther and to us. The law was not given for us to be able to obey it. It was given to show us we couldn't. It was given for us to look for someone who could. And Luther helped us open our eyes to the gospel's message too, that someone had fulfilled it on our behalf. And that's what the good news is. It was to highlight our weaknesses and Christ's perfectness. Martin Luther said this: the principal point of the law is to make men not worse, not better, but worse. That is to say, it showeth unto them their sin, and that by knowledge of it, they may be humbled, terrified, bruised and broken, and by this means they may be driven to seek grace, and so come to that blessed seed that we know is Jesus Christ. His message was that the purpose of the law was not to bring life. It was the opposite. It was to bring death, or the knowledge of the consequence of our sin. The Judaizers misinterpreted it. But the promise that was given to Abraham shows us the outworking of that plan. Verse 19 tells us that the law was given until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. There was an answer for the questions that we face when we look at ourselves in the mirror. And his name was Jesus. The mirror shows us that grace through faith had been and would be the remedy for sin. And verse 23 tells us the law cast a light on that sin, showed us that we are prisoners to it, until that faith would be revealed, until Christ would come to bring us, the word that Paul uses, justification, to be justified. The law prevented or guarded us from thinking that we could ever earn our salvation ourselves. Jesus showed us that through faith, we would all, in verse 26, become sons of God through faith. And what joy that should bring our souls. What joy this was to Paul, to Luther, and now is it your joy? It was always pointing to Jesus. God's promise was that by grace through faith in Christ, we would become heirs to God and co-heirs with Christ. The curse of sin held us captive. But as Paul makes clear, Christ became the curse for us on the tree. Verse 13. He took the punishment which me and you deserved, and he rendered us innocent, clean, justified, if only we believe. And then the most amazing thing happens. The fulfillment of the law, which brings that justification, which we couldn't do, but Christ did, is written on our hearts. It's written into the very fabric of our souls. When God the Father looks at us, he sees the life that Christ lived. A life that lived the law perfectly, flawlessly. And the sinfulness which has and does corrupt our earthly bodies is dead and paid for. The demands of the law make the grace of God through the cross of Christ shine with blinding beauty. He did that for you. He did that for me. That must be our response to the evil one when he whispers, accusation. We have been bought. We are not imprisoned by sin, but we are freed by Christ. So what are we to do? What are we to do with this knowledge? Well, I think the answer is twofold. One is for how we share this good news. So often when we do this, we skip over the Old Testament. We share the New Testament and the story of Jesus and the cross. And I think it's almost criminal. It's an injustice, contradictory to the incredible story of redemption which God had worked right from the beginning. Through humanity, from Genesis to Revelation. And we're so eager to skip past that just to get to Jesus that we cast aside the journey, leaving people unable to see the wood from the trees. And John Stott, a theologian and author, he's often helpful, and he asks this question when considering how we skip over the Old Testament. He says, is that not why the gospel is so unappreciated today? We cast our costliest pearls before swine, in that people who cannot see the beauty of the pearl that we give them, because they have no conception of the filth of the pigsty. It's only against the inky blackness of the night sky that the stars appear. And it's only against the dark background of sin and judgment that the gospel shines forth. What about how we preach the gospel to ourselves? When Satan hurls accusations at us of our weaknesses, of our insecurities, of our condemnation before God's law, can we use the message of Scripture and the truth of our standing before the law to preach salvation of Christ back at him, to remind him and us of the victory which was achieved by Jesus, the victory declared over sin for those who believe in Jesus' name? Thank God for Jesus, because we don't need to fulfill the law. But God gave it to us to show us we needed him. I want to finish with an extract from Stott and his reflection on this passage. He said this: not until the law has bruised and smitten us will we admit our need of the gospel, to bind up our wounds. Not until the law has arrested and imprisoned us will we pine for Christ to set us free. Not until the law has condemned and killed us will we call upon Christ for justification and life. Not until the law has driven us to despair of ourselves will we ever believe in Jesus. Not until the law has humbled us, even to hell, will we turn to the gospel to raise us to heaven. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. But Lord, we thank you for the good news in the context of the story of redemption, that you have worked from the beginning of creation. Thank you for the promise of Abraham, that by grace through faith we would be saved. And thank you, Lord, for the law which we can hold up as a mirror in front of our eyes and look at how needy we are, how broken we truly are, and how much we need you. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send us your Son to save us from our sin. And Father, I pray that that would be the answer of everyone who hears this message when the evil one accuses us and throws at us our weaknesses and our sin. I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing. So please enjoy this worship as we continue our service. Thank you.
Thank you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and always. Amen. Very grateful for Daniel sharing with us in God's word. And as you see in this slide that I'm putting up here, we're also very grateful that the music that we're able to enjoy has all been recorded in the past from our own church services. And so it's great to have so many of our congregation in Maxwell taking part in our service.